Want to remind you also today that we have available the latest edition of Let the Bible Speak, and I think you'll find this little magazine a great encouragement to you. And there is an article in here which you might like to read. It's an article but the testimony of a retired minister, and it has to do with Dr. and Mrs. McClellan. So you can pick up one of those and read about that. They are on the tables at the back. We have enough for everyone. I hope you'll take them and make good use of them and read them. And then if you're finished, you don't want to leave it at home, bring it back and put it back on the table and someone else can make use of it. Returning now, please, in our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We are progressing in our study of the life of the Lord, and today we are dealing with this portion of his temptation. Matthew 4, the first 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. Saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, as we come now to this very sacred and somewhat mysterious account of the temptation of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be alert and open. The Spirit of God may speak through the Scripture, and we would understand things that we may have understood a little bit before, but our knowledge is deepened, and our spiritual understanding is broadened, so we will learn more of the wonder of our great Redeemer. Dear Father, help me today to speak in the power and with the anointing of the Spirit of God. Lord, we know that the words of men are weak and empty, and yet we also know, Father, that it pleases thee to use the feeble and frail and sinful lips of human beings to proclaim the great majesty and the great wonders of our eternal God. So bless us today. For any who are in our meeting without Christ, please speak to their heart, Lord, and bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray for those recently baptized. Bless them, strengthen their hearts. We think of others who have recently been converted, and maybe they also are thinking about being baptized or certainly about going on with Christ. May the word today be an encouragement to them as we all take our stand for the Lord in this evil day. Hear our prayers now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The temptation of the Lord Jesus was a major step in his humiliation. We think about the incarnation of Christ coming down from heaven as the first and a primary step in his humiliation. But then as you take it to this level and another move forward, and I think as we confront this today, you will also come to understand and agree that it was a great progress in the Lord's humiliation and walk upon earth. To think about him as the creator of all things, who would submit himself to the lying and deception cunningly weaved through Bible verses, Satan brought a great insult to the highest order of the Lord Jesus. Much has been written as we try to understand the depth of this mysterious subject. Some have said that it was not a real temptation, but it was something of a phantom experience, something only a spiritual matter. Others that it was somewhat of a parable or a myth, a vision of the mind of Jesus. But you think of a victory over Satan in a dream or a vision would not be an actual victory, but it would be something of a virtual reality. Yes, the temptation of Jesus was real, and it occurred in time, as it had to be proven that the Redeemer of God's elect was the holy and harmless and undefiled Son of God, who though he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet he was without sin. Now you may or may not be familiar with the fact that Matthew and Luke give a full account of this event, whereas Mark in his epistle, or rather his gospel, gives a very brief summary, and John does not even mention the event at all. There is a difference in the order of these events between Matthew and Luke. Matthew is dealing with them chronologically as they happen in order, but Luke looks at them in a slightly different order. I pray that as we look today in this next step of the life of our Savior, we will again step back and we will look with wonder. And I say to you with thanksgiving for all that Jesus has endured on account of sinners. That all, my friend, that he endured for you, for me today, in order to save us from our sins. The first thing I want us to think about in this is that this temptation was directed by God himself. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." The timing of this is not by mistake. The timing of this is then. So how does that connect with what has been happening in the life of the Lord? It's important in your study of the Scripture, when you find a joining word, to make sure that you don't miss what the Holy Spirit is connecting with what has just transpired. And when it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness," it was immediately following what had just transpired of his baptism and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is significant because last Wednesday evening in our Bible study, we were focusing on the baptism of the Lord when we are told that he went into this in order to fulfill all righteousness. We find that phrase at the latter part of chapter 3 in Matthew. The Lord was baptized that he might fulfill all righteousness. What happened was that when the Lord Jesus was stepping into really the beginning of his work as Messiah and as the Redeemer of God's people, he knew exactly what was in front of him as he began that work. And so when he came to John and said, I must be baptized, you must baptize me now virtually, John was said to him, no, I cannot baptize you because I have need to be baptized of Jesus. And the Lord replied to him, let it be so now. Because it becomes us, it is upon us, Jesus and John, that we might fulfill all righteousness. And the Lord was saying to John, your work is now completed. You were the forerunner that was coming to announce the arrival of the Messiah. But now that the Messiah has come, I am standing in front of you and I must now be baptized by you. This will be really your final work. But this will be the beginning of my work. And the two of us together will now be engaging on the completion, the fulfilling of all righteousness. And this point was so important in the life of the Savior because he knew that the cross was in front of him. He knew that as he stepped down to be baptized and the Holy Spirit was then poured out upon him, he knew that there was no turning back. He has now set himself on the course. He has now set himself that he will go to the cross. And he will go there, and all that was on the mind and the heart of the Savior to fulfill all righteousness meant suffering and anguish and turmoil and rejection. And all of the things that were brought against him. And he knew that what was going to face him very shortly would be this temptation. The Spirit of God had been poured out upon the Lord immediately following his baptism. And in the wonder of our trying to understand what that means, how that the sovereign divine Son of God in his human form could have the Spirit of God poured out upon him to somehow fill up that which what he needed. Well, we enter into the mystery of trying to understand the Godhead and the humanity of Christ joined together. Because you remember back when we studied about the Lord when he was 12 years old in the temple, we're told that he had grown in the Spirit and in knowledge and in wisdom and understanding. As the divinity was being unfolded to the humanity of Jesus, he was growing in the things of Christ, of God himself. And so as the Holy Spirit is now poured out upon him, his way is clearly set and he knows the pathway that he must walk. Immediately following the Spirit of God descending upon him, this is the timing now of the temptation. That's what we are thinking about. But it was also, my friend, a time of a great joy, I believe, in the heart of Jesus. He was walking in the center of the will of God his Father. And as he had now set himself on this course to say, Lord, I will do everything you want me to do. The Spirit of God descended. And what do we find that happened next but the voice of heaven opened. And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you think that filled the heart of Jesus with joy? I would say to you, his heart was overflowing with happiness, overflowing with thanksgiving. Yes, he knew what was in front of him, but at that moment,
the Spirit of God upon him, the heavens opened and the voice he heard. His heart was now saying, I am in God's will. I am going forward to accomplish all that my Father sent me to do. And he was happy about that. There's a time, friend, when you and I see ourselves doing God's bidding, facing opposition, knowing that it's not going to be an easy road, but knowing that God is smiling upon what we are doing. Knowing that we are accomplishing God's mind and His heart and His will in our lives. And as we are progressing on that road, there is joy in our souls. There is thanksgiving deep down inside. Yes, the pressures of life might be great. And yes, it might not always be on your face a big smile. But in your soul, you know, and you are rejoicing in your God. And you are happy in all that He has placed upon you. Now we come to the opening words of verse chapter 4. It says, then. That same Spirit that had just been poured out upon the Savior, now the Spirit is going to lead him. The word lead here, it means to bring out. Or we find in Mark's account, it is the word drives. The Spirit was driving him, which is a stronger word that means to pull out. Or in the opposite, it would mean to eject. So it's a forceful word. And the Spirit laid hold upon Jesus and drew him out into the wilderness. And so our Lord faced the height of blessing, and now He is brought down to the valley of darkness, of deep darkness, and He was put through severe temptation. Calvin wrote these words. He said, when Jesus was leading a private life at home in Bethlehem, in Nazareth, when he was at home, we do not read that he was tempted. But when he was about to discharge the office of Redeemer, he then entered the field. And he is meaning the field of combat in the name of his whole church. My friend, the same is true of us in some degree in our own lives. It is often that after we have experienced a great blessing, either in our own lives or it may be in our church fellowship, when we've experienced great blessing, that just around the corner will be a severe attack of Satan to overturn all the good that was done. Christian, are you ready for such an attack? Do not be caught off guard, because so many times in our lives where we have experienced God pouring out His blessing upon us, and we have been going on in the joy and rejoicing in that Spirit, and next thing, we have been tripped and fallen down into some problem. Beware, my friend, and be ready. Be prepared for such a time when there is blessing, there may well be a trial just around the corner. I want us to note well that this was all part of the purpose of God. It was part of the purpose of God in the life of Christ, because we are thinking about this temptation that it has been directed by God, and the timing of it right after His baptism and the filling of the Spirit, right after a great blessing. And in our lives, the same may be true, that don't forget this, God is directing this, allowing this by His providential purpose. And why? It is to prove us. It is, my friend, to refine us. It is to equip us, and so that we will be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus. And ultimately, let us not forget that even the trials and the testings of life, they are for the glory of God. Can we be brought back for a moment to our motto text for this year? The glory of God shall endure forever. The glory of God is something that we want to see advertised and developed and completed in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, where my faith is weak and my acceptance of things is so often very narrow, and I cannot grasp all that Christ has done and is doing in my life, yet, Lord, I just leave it all before you by faith. And I say, give me understanding. Give me help. But not only are we faced with the timing of this here, being directed by God, but I want you to notice the territory. Where did this take place? Well, we're clearly told the Spirit led him out to the wilderness. Who was in the wilderness with Jesus at this time? We're told in one other account, the wild beasts were there. The wild animals. We are told that the devil was there, but we're not told about any of his family being there. We're not told of any of his associates being there. We're not told of John being there. We're not told of John's disciples being there. But Jesus is now alone in the wilderness, separated from everyone. And there he faced the beginning of many battles that were going to confront him in his earthly life. And as this first temptation was marked by a wilderness experience, and he was isolated from any helper, so in reality, the Savior faced each temptation in that way. He was alone every time a temptation came, which was an attack upon his deity. Every time Satan came to pound against him, it was a denial of who he was. It was an attempt to take away his comfort, to take away his support, to attack his sinless nature, and to attack the pure motives that the Lord Jesus came with. And yes, when the Lord came to his own received him not. The Lord was alone in the temptation that he faced. You know, friend, in a very similar way, we face our temptations alone. You might think, well, how could we dare equate ourselves with the Lord's temptation? Oh, we have good justification for doing that. Because we're told that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. So we have gone through many temptations. And ultimately, when you face a temptation, when I do, we are facing that alone. Because it's in our minds, in our souls, where that temptation comes to us. But friends, we are actually not alone. Because the Savior has promised to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And yes, our Lord faced that battle alone with the devil in the wilderness. But you and I, we have the Spirit of Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit abiding and living in us to make us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might to be able to stand against all of the wiles, the deception of the devil. Yes, the territory was the wilderness. And friend, there are times in your life you think you are in the wilderness and there is no one around to help you. And you don't think that there's anything but the wild beast that might be snapping at your heels and ready to devour you in a moment. And you feel perhaps, Lord, I am weak, I am falling, I'm not going to make it through, I'm going to be consumed by the roaring lion. Ah, friend, be assured of this, that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And our great hope today is that no matter where we are led, whatever territory that we are taken to by way of temptation, Christ Jesus has already been there. And He has come away as the great conqueror and victor in this very thing. But when we think about all this being directed by God, as far as the timing and the territory, the tempter, the devil, was also the one who was allowed by God to proceed in this way against Christ. You know, Satan is the real enemy. He is a mighty enemy. And it's kind of unusual, it seems, but he is not even afraid here to confront Jesus. And perhaps in his arrogance and his pride, he thought it was possible that he could bring down the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so Satan, in all of his boldness, all of his pride, all of his arrogance, he goes and he faces the Son of God. And he is going to bring against him his temptations. You know, the devil has been at work since the beginning, when he lured Eve in the garden, when he troubled Job, and the three friends of Job were no friends to him really, and Job was brought down into very great difficulty. Of course, we think about the time when David was deceived and brought into adultery and even murder. What about Peter, when the devil left him weeping bitter tears? The devil is a murderer and a liar, and he has been that way from the beginning. And he has now over 6,000 years of experience, and I would say to you, sleepless practice that Satan has had in deception and leading millions down to hell. We must watch, my friend, and pray daily against his devices. Never, ever take Satan for granted. And I would caution you strongly not to make jokes or light of him or of his work, as the ungodly are prone to do, or foolish Christians are prone to do. It is not a wise thing. Satan is a supernatural being, and he comes with his deceptions to us, and he presents himself as an angel of light, and he comes to us in the most subtle ways. And we have only one thing to do, as the Bible commands us: resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not by our own power, not by our own intelligence, but we are by the Spirit of God who abides within us, and the devil will flee from us. So we have thought, first of all, about the direction of this, directed by God, this temptation. But I want you to notice with me, secondly, the necessity of the temptation. Christ must be proved through temptation. He had to endure a temptation, and many of them. Unless Christ was tested by real temptation, it would not be known that he was sinless to an accusing world. The first Adam in the garden, though he was created without sin, yet he failed to obey God, and therefore he fell into sin. When we are told in the Bible that Adam was made in the image of God, it primarily means that he was made a spiritual being. And Adam was made in the image of God, and he was made as a perfect human, without sin. But the distinction with Adam as a created being, as he was not unchangeable, as God is. And therefore, Adam being a changeable, or the possibility of changing, Adam was created in the Garden of Eden without sin. And yet when the devil came to tempt him, he disobeyed God, and therefore he fell in sin. He failed to obey God. He failed to follow in the will of the Lord for his life. But the second Adam, another name given for the Lord Jesus, the second Adam, he is also sinless. But he must therefore also obey God in all points. In every single area of the law, Christ must obey God. And therefore he also must not break any of God's laws in even the smallest degree. In all points, he must be proved to be able, and that's a very important point, he must be proved to be able to be the Redeemer. And this is why the temptation of Christ was necessary and it was real. All the temptations ultimately boiled down to this question: would the Messiah give absolute submission to the will of God? Which, when you think about it, is the sum and substance of all obedience. If we are walking in the will of God, if we are fulfilling the mandate that God has given to us, and we are walking in that pathway, we are obeying Him. But as soon as we turn aside from the will of God, we would break one of His laws. We are disobeying Him. And so the Lord Jesus and this challenge was all brought to bear on Him. Will He fulfill the will of God in His life? Will He complete the sum and substance of all obedience? And my friend, therefore, when we think about this in the life of the Savior, and we realize that when we are tempted at times to find satisfaction in something other than doing the will of God. And we know that our Savior was tempted in all points like as we are, yet He was without sin. And He has won the victory over sin and temptation. And you know what? He promises help for us in every time of our need. My friend, when you bow to temptation, when I give in to temptation, I am really saying that God is not able to supply for me all that I need to satisfy my existence. Whenever I give in to temptation and sin, I am saying, I want that which I think I can attain to satisfy myself, and therefore I reject what God has done for me. And this is where and how the devil presented himself to the Lord. He was trying to get Him to veer away from doing the will of God in every single detail of his life. I want you to notice with me, please, thirdly in this, the details of this temptation. What did it consist of? What were the details of it? Satan first came to the Lord and he cast a doubt on his relationship that he, Jesus, claimed with his Father. The Lord claimed to be the Son of God. And so how does Satan begin? He said, if thou be the Son of God. And this is such a well-used tactic by the devil. The first question is that he will bring is to doubt. Is it really true what you believe? Christian, you have been taught, maybe as a young person growing up here in church or growing up in your life, you've been taught that there is a God. You've been taught that the Bible is the Word of God. You've been taught that Jesus is the Son of God. And so now what happens is that if Satan can begin to put a wedge into your soul and begin to question, well, what about all that stuff you learned in Sunday school? What about all that you heard the preacher preaching about in church? What about all the things your parents told you? Because you're confronted with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're confronted with all the education that goes on, and they're presenting to you continually there is no God, or he is a God that you will mold and make to conform to your own standard. So the devil comes and he places a question in your mind. Is it all real? Then after the question comes, the next thing that he will do is he will clearly put a doubt in your mind. And then after the question has come and then the doubt comes, the next thing is he will outrightly and flatly deny that the thing that you believe in is true. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. Not only does he first raise a question, and then he puts a doubt in your mind, then he will deny that what you're believing is the truth. The next thing he does, he presents the opposite of the truth to be the real truth. And in these steps is exactly what is comprehended in the temptation that he brought against the Lord. If Satan can succeed in raising a doubt in our minds of any matter concerning God and his word, we are in danger of being cast aside and of charging God with injustice in some way. Beware, friend. When those doubts are placed in your mind by the evil one, what are we to do? We must come back to the foundation of God's written and revealed truth and word. We must come back to what God has stated and said clearly, and it will be the witness of the Holy Spirit in us that bears witness with the Word of God and the testimony that we have given that we are indeed His children. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Such a well-used tactic that Satan comes to us with, and he repeats it over and over and over again. There were three temptations that he brought to the Lord. And these three temptations, the first one, it dealt with the common needs of humanity. Because the Lord, of course, who had been 40 days fasting, and he had been sustained by God during that time, but now when that is finished, we are told that he was hungry. It's really an understatement. He would have been very hungry. And therefore, the natural response to that physical need of hunger is that we satisfy that hunger, and you and I do that every day. There is no one in this place, to my knowledge, that has ever gone for a 40-day fast. In fact, maybe there has not been much of any fasting that has gone on. And yet we find here that as the Lord Jesus hungered, he had a desire, a need in his body for physical food, and those cravings, they are very natural, and they are not sinful. Let's make that very clear. They are natural, they are not sinful. So when Satan suggests that to satisfy his natural hunger, and he turned to the stones into bread, it seemed to be a very reasonable suggestion that he made, right? You've been 40 days fasting. You have been serving God for 40 days. You have been in the Spirit for 40 days. You have been serving and devoting your life to your cause. But now, it's time to eat. Now you're hungry. And it's a proper thing to eat. And you feel hunger on the inside. And so therefore, to simply turn a few stones to a little bread would be a reasonable thing to do. But it was just at that very point, my friend, that if the Lord had used His divine power to satisfy a human want, He would have admitted this, that God was not able or not willing to supply that need, and His trust in God to take care of him would have been bypassed. On the surface, very simple. But how subtle and how deep was the intrigue behind that temptation? That yes, the Lord Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him from the cross. He could have called upon his own divine power to deliver him at every occasion. He could have turned those stones into bread. He could have set for himself a table in the wilderness. But in so bending or bowing to that request and that need, he would have used his divine power in a way that was not glorifying to God his Father. You know, if there is one place that Satan will tempt us, it will be with our natural desires and our appetites. Those parts of our daily life that seem so proper, they seem so necessary, so deserving to common humanity, and yet it may be that when these are demanded by us, or we could say seized to gratify ourselves, we are saying ultimately that God is not able or not willing to supply that need for us. And we are not submitting to His greater purpose at that time. We are also in danger of convincing ourselves that what we demand is right, and we will get it any way we can. Oh, friend, there are varying examples of this in our life. You would know in your own particular life that desire, that appetite, which in itself is a natural thing, but ripped out of its context, it becomes a sinful thing. And we must beware that we don't just give in and give in and give in to self in order to satisfy and give ourselves what we feel is what we want at that moment. We must beware. And how do you discern that? You discern that, my friend, as you walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the answer right there. And God has presented that for us. And so the Lord Jesus, as He was facing this first temptation, it dealt with the common needs of every human being. The second temptation was this. It was protection from danger. Protection from danger. The devil took the Lord to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. Then Satan takes the Lord to the top of that place with a challenge, jump off. Quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and saying and paraphrasing that the angels will be able to catch you before you hit the bottom, so you're going to be good to go, no problems. Protection from danger. Of course, when you look at the subtlety of this, in this temptation, Satan moves from trying to get Jesus to trust God, rather to trying to get Jesus not to trust God to supply his regular need, bread. To now it's something completely on the other side. He wants the Lord Jesus to trust God implicitly, foolishly, to do something that's going to challenge or test God's power. So over here, it's, you're hungry, turn the stones to bread. And if Jesus had succumbed, he would have been saying, God is not able to supply my need. I'm not trusting in him. But over here, now it's a challenge. Trust God with everything and all that you have and jump off this pinnacle and the Lord will catch you before you get to the bottom. Jesus would have, in that sense, by such a random act of careless regard to life and well-being, he would have been tempting fate, or, as we more correctly say, to tempt God. Here again was a very subtle attempt for the Lord to use his divine power to have a mere show. This is not how God works, you know. The Lord never is an exhibitionist. He doesn't just do something so that someone will look at him and say, oh, my, that's an amazing thing. God does not do that simply to attract attention, but his miracles and his power is always exercised for this purpose, that it will bring glory to the Father. Whenever Jesus healed and did miracles in his life, because he exercised his divine power many times, and it was always that his Father would be magnified, that he would attest that I am speaking the voice of my Father, and I am here to fulfill his will. Of course, in that temptation, when Satan was trying to get the Lord to jump off the temple, was it not that he was trying to kill the Lord before he ever got to Calvary's cross? Yes, that was all part of what he was attempting to do. You know, when we put ourselves into foolish places of unnecessary danger, we can tempt God. I know that we have very different ways of evaluating safety. We have a congregation full of people, and if we were to do a little survey and find out, well, how do you define safety and how do you find danger? We would get many different explanations of that. Some people might be afraid of flying. They might rather drive instead of flying. Now, if you compare the statistics, flying is 100 times safer than driving because there are a lot more fatalities on the roads driving than there were compared to flying. But the facts and so on don't really enter into the feelings of a person on the inside. Some would be afraid to fly, thinking it's very risky business, but are prepared to go in quite another direction. There are many views that people have on transportation and recreation and what is necessary and what is not necessary. So what are we to do with a vast array of opinions? Well, we must leave it up to the conscience, the conviction of the individual as the Spirit of God would move you. And we must be careful that we do not put ourselves in harm's way or are guilty of tempting God to step in, because we don't want to be guilty of following the same temptation that Satan gave to the Lord. Go ahead, do whatever, it doesn't matter. God will take care of you no matter what. Doesn't matter how foolish you are or foolish we are in what we do. We must be careful about that. The third temptation that the Lord gave, or that the Lord was given, was the easy road to success. Satan took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And in here, this display of satanic arrogance, he actually tried to bluff the Lord by believing or saying to the Lord that all the kingdoms of the world belong to me. Well, that's not true. The kingdoms of the world don't belong to Satan. They belong to our sovereign God, for He is the one who has put them all into place. He lifts up one into power, He brings down another, He raises one empire, He diminishes another. And that's in the control of our sovereign God, for all things are under His power. But here was a temptation to bypass the cross. And this is really, we could say, the pinnacle of the temptations that the devil brought to the Lord. A very high mountain to observe all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Oh, the word glory. Isn't Christ supposed to be about the glory of God? Has God not promised to His Son, I will give you my glory when you have completed all my will? Ah, but here, an opportunity for a bypass. Here's a shortcut. Here is something why, Jesus, you will not have to face all the abuse and rejection and suffering. But you will have it all. And you will have it all very easily. How subtle the devil is. Jesus did not bother to rebuff Satan's false claim about all the kingdoms of the world being for him. But what he does do, he turns and he says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. There is no easy road to success for him. There would not be. And my friend, for us, we must take note of this and apply this truth to our own heart, because Satan will come to you with these same temptations, varied by the circumstances, but he will bring them all to us. He has and he will. There is no easy road, my friend, to heaven. There's no way to bypass the Christian road of struggling and trial and persecution. Jesus said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is the way that the Master went. And we must tread it as well. We must go that way. Don't think, therefore, it a strange thing when some issue is happening in your life. Don't think it a strange thing when a trial, bitter though it may be, comes against you. Christ said, you will have all this. And you will have trouble as well. Friend, if you think by coming to Jesus in salvation, it's going to be a ticket to a free ride home. No. We are told to count the cost and to weigh up. We can't push an escape button to release ourselves from what is on our pathway. And neither could the Lord, and neither did He. I want you to notice, please, fourthly and briefly, we're almost finished. But this is so important because this is the defense that Jesus used against the devil. And it was the defense of the Word of God. And how important it is for us not to lose sight of this. We will come back to the remainder of this later. We've run out of time to properly and carefully deal with it. But what I want to show you and leave you with today is this. That in each of the three accounts that Satan brought against the Lord, he did not use some stupendous divine intervention, but he used the very same scripture that you and I have in our hands. For three times Jesus said to the devil, it is written. The written Word of God is our power and our defense by the Spirit of the Lord that we are able to be overcomers. And the same way in which the Lord Jesus received that victory, He has given to us the very same weapon in our hand. Is it any wonder why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God? And we are to take that word, the written word, and we are to have it written on our hearts. Oh, friend, hold up the scripture in high esteem. Hold it in your heart. Memorize it. Study it. Read it. Pray over it. And bring it before even the devil when He brings a temptation to you, so that we will be able to stand, and having done all, that we will stand to the honor of our great Savior. He went through all that, friends, for us. And at the end of it, He was victorious. That does not mean that that was the end of the temptations for the Savior in His life. No, it was not. I believe He was tempted all the way through His life. He was pounded at different times, and it came then to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord endured great trial. And right as He went to the cross, but He became our victorious Savior, defeating the enemy of our souls at every count and every turn. And He has set for us a course, being in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, hear our prayer at this moment. We ask that the Word of God would be placed firmly in our soul. Increase our understanding of its truth. Let not the devil take the seed of the Word out of any heart now. Bind him, Lord, we pray, and give us strength to pursue on. Give us power by the Holy Spirit to walk in fellowship with our God and Savior. Hear our prayers now, and Lord, work in every heart. If there's anyone here who is not saved today, please speak to them, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, number 175. If you are not able to stay for communion this morning, then we would ask you to remain until the first verse is completed. Let's stand, please, to sing number 175.